What was your reaction to David's reading of those four verses in Nehemiah chapter 10? Do you identify yourself with those who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God? For the first 13 or 15 years of my life, it was not hard for me as a citizen growing up in Woodbury, New Jersey, to identify with the law of God. Because in the public school that I attended, we prayed at the outset of the day. And even in the younger grades, we read portions of the scripture. Most of the stores were closed on Sunday. They weren't handing out condoms in high school. Premarital sex was frowned upon. It was not until the mid-1960s that the values of the United States began to be questioned by the early baby boomers, by my generation. It was in 1965 that we officially entered the Vietnam War. That's the year I graduated from high school. It was in 1969 that Woodstock in New York happened. That's when I graduated from college. It was 41 years and a month ago, January 22nd, 1973, that the killing of babies in the womb of mothers was allowed. Being a Christian was identified with being anti-communism, anti-hippies, and anti-abortion. Being a Christian generally meant being conservative and not liberal. We face many of the same issues today as we did back then. But today, the atheists who were in the closet are now forces to be reckoned with in the public arena. Their anti-Christian posture is becoming bolder and bolder, such that aspects of the law of God, which were generally agreed upon in the public, are no longer honored. In fact, they're even denied as being helpful in the public square. And as a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, it's becoming more and more important that we stand together and share the church's lot, no matter what it may be, in prosperity and affliction, and not to draw back upon any occasion whatsoever. So wrote John Owen in 1647 as a rule for walking in fellowship. And so with this in mind, let's direct our attention to Hebrews chapter 10 and the last eight verses of that chapter. Hebrews chapter 10 and the last eight verses. Let's look to the Lord together in prayer before I read those verses for us. Father in heaven, we need your Holy Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds as we hear these words read and expounded. we pray, Holy Spirit, you would write these words upon our hearts and especially enable us to enjoy enduring together to the praise and glory of your matchless name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Every one of us here this morning who has publicly professed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by affirming the covenant of communicant membership, declared our affinity with what commonly has been called the 5 points of Calvin or TULIP. And this morning we're considering the 5th of those 5 points and how important it is for us, if we are going to be a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading and so practicing what Owen sets before us as rules for walking in fellowship. So the title of this morning's sermon is Enduring Together. Listen again to what we find in verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Surely this is in keeping with what Jesus taught in one of his most familiar and popular parables in the New Testament. I'm thinking of the parable of the sower and the soils, and I'm particularly thinking of what he says regarding the third seed and soil, and we find those in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4 and in Luke 8. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Sure, we would all agree that an unfruitful plant is not a healthy plant. So the sermon title, Enduring Together. The writer of the book of Hebrews encourages enduring together within the household of faith, the church of the living God, by reminding the readers of 3 things about being Christians who comprise a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading. He begins with a call to to remember your birth. A call to remember your birth. No one of us here this morning remembers our physical birth. I was reminded of it yesterday as some 70 or more said happy birthday to me on Facebook. But I don't remember the snowstorm that my father and mother talk about that was going on in Woodbury, New Jersey when Dad took Mom to the hospital and I was born. But each one of us here this morning who names the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior ought to remember our birth as a Christian. Now, let me explain. I know there are those of you here this morning who are not able to pinpoint a Damascus Road conversion experience in your life. Nevertheless, each one of us who names the name of Jesus ought to remember our birth. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And our passage begins, recall the former days when you were enlightened. The initial days when you began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as he illumined your life. Remember that you endured a hard struggle or contest with suffering. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach or ridicule and affliction. Sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Each of us who testifies to being born again by the Holy Spirit remembers those early struggles we experienced as we wrestled with whether we were going to believe what our parents were teaching us and what we were hearing as we went with them to worship and then went to classes on the Lord's Day. For me, an early struggle that I had in my life as I came to know Jesus Christ was the love that I had for basketball. I came to Geneva College because I was played to play basketball. It's that simple. And early on, as an athlete, I was taught that you must eat and drink and sleep the sport in which you wanted to be successful. Now, thankfully, my father said, if you have even a D, you won't play basketball. I said, but D's not failing. It's an F. No. You have to have C's, B's, and A's. That was good because then getting grades at least was second place to playing basketball in my life. I remember the struggle that I had with the fourth commandment as an athlete. Then there were those friends who laughed at me because I said I wasn't going to do the things that I used to do with them. Because now I had a new love in my life. It was no longer I for whom I lived, it was now Jesus Christ. I believed in His resurrection and I confessed Him as Lord, and therefore His commandments did become a true delight and yet a struggle. Friends, laughing and ridiculing and mocking because I wasn't doing those things I used to do with them, and we had so much fun. And then you begin to side with others who profess Jesus Christ. And more friends ridicule and mock and laugh. Oh, come on! It's all right to do these things. If it feels good, it's got to be good. As we begin repenting of sins in our lives because we deny self and take up the cross and follow Jesus, we have struggles. Then we find here that we have compassion on those who are in prison. And I can remember early on as a Christian going to the prison and sharing my testimony. But that wasn't anywhere like what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here, is it? Pick up the voice of the martyrs and read there what happens to brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in countries where the gospel's forbidden, where Christianity is not allowed. And people are converted to Jesus Christ and they make a stand for Jesus Christ and off to jail they go. Will you then go visit? Identifying yourself with this one in this country who says, I know Jesus and I'll serve Him regardless, and therefore in jail, and now will you take to that imprisoned person food and friendship and fellowship, knowing full well that you then may be incarcerated just like your friend. Recall those former days when the love that we have for Jesus Christ, because we come face to face with the reality of our condemnation because of our sin, and the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, that we now embrace Him and we're willing to live for Him and forsake all others. Not just that. But what would it be like if because of your love for Jesus Christ, you were imprisoned? And after however long it was that you were in prison and they let you go, you went home and found that your house and all of your property was stolen. Not only had compassion on those in prison, but joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. How tightly do we hold on to the things of this life? What happens when we can't find our iPad? Or I remember going to the meeting yesterday and reaching here. My cell phone wasn't there. No, it wasn't plundered. remember your birth. Remember what it was like to forsake all for Jesus, because the love of God spread abroad in Christ Jesus, who gave His life for the forgiveness of our sins, enabled us to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him. Remember your birth and how that new love for Jesus radically transformed your life and those around you could testify to it. Then he moves on and he says, remember your need. Remember your need. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Here in verse 35, the confidence we are not to throw away is the same confidence that is a gift unto us there in verse 19. Therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, that confidence or boldness which we enjoy at the expense of Jesus' shed blood on Calvary's tree must be linked with endurance. Notice the congregation of believers is reminded of this need for endurance. Why is it so crucial that we are to be giving ourselves to encouraging each other to endurance? Well, Jesus tells us, does he not, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. The devil has a way of wearing us down by tempting us to pick up again that which we laid aside when we believed that Jesus rose from the grave and we confessed Him as Lord of our lives. What happens when my fellow basketball players say, you know, I think we'll be a more successful team if we just practice on Sundays? Go ahead and spend an hour or two at church. Maybe go back in the evening. Let's practice. We read, didn't we, in Nehemiah 10 and verse 31. We've separated ourselves from the people of the land. How? When they bring the produce into the marketplace on Sabbath, what do? We don't go and buy. Oh, we need endurance. We need endurance. And we need to encourage one another to endure. But not only that, the Apostle Paul gives us quite a list in Philippians chapter 3 of the good things that often we enjoy. Things of the flesh, our heritage, our covenant-keeping parents, our baptism, our zeal for the law. He transferred his confidence in the flesh to confidence that comes from knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Read again, as you have time, those first 14 verses of Philippians 3. At the end of the day, if you're to remember your need, you must remember Jesus. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the promise to which we look forward, is it not? Now we know positionally we're seated there in Christ Jesus. For all who believe on him are united with him. But aren't we all looking forward to the day when all of this that we have amassed unto ourselves in this life will perish? We'll spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness will dwell, wherein sin will be no longer, wherein we will not be tempted any longer. Oh, we need endurance now. If heaven and the new earth is that for which we're living our lives. Jesus endured the cross because he knew he would enter again into the joy of the fellowship that he knew from eternity past with the Father and the Spirit on into eternity forever. It's only as we have saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to encourage one another to endure. We need to remember, to remind each other, endure. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Indeed, God has no pleasure in those who do not live by faith. He has no pleasure in those who do not live by faith. And it's when we lack endurance that we manifest a flickering faith at best. Oh, how we must remember our birth and remember our need to be enduring together. Praise God, he doesn't stop with verse 38, but he goes on and gives us that third thing that we must remember. We must remember your practice. Remember your practice. But we are not. You see it? But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. How is this so? How are we able to practice enduring together? Jesus tells us, doesn't he? and John 1, verses 12 and 13. That's where it all starts. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, born of God, born from above. We who have experienced the new birth, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, to take that heart of stone out and give us that heart of flesh so that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are they who have faith, a faith that's a gift of God. That's what we learned, isn't it? In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. But remember your practice, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that He prepared before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in them. Remember your practice. He who began that good work in us will continue it till the day of Christ. And so we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that He's in us, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. It's by His grace that we are able indeed to practice endurance, by remembering our birth, and indeed by remembering our need. You remember Dory? Remember Dory and Finding Nemo? Remember Dory and Nemo's father as they're swimming to find Nemo? Keep swimming. Keep swimming. Keep swimming, swimming, swimming. What do? We swim. We who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ continually remind each other, endure, endure, keep on enduring. What do? We endure because God has worked a work of grace in our lives so that we no longer rely on self, but we deny self. We no longer rely on our own resolutions to fortify ourselves against iniquity, but we take up the cross. We no longer do those things that bring satisfaction to the flesh, but we do those things that enable us to walk in that path of our Savior and own Him as Lord of our lives. I had the privilege of hearing Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach in the spring of 1969. He preached on the acid test of the Christian. Perseverance. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. And so we're given to enduring together, such that we who are truly united to Jesus Christ through saving faith are assured of enduring together to the time of Jesus' return. May we live our profession of faith. And if there are any of you here this morning who haven't denied yourself, taken up the cross, so that you're following Jesus. Do it. Do it. And tell us that you've done it, so that we can wrap our arms around you and walk enduringly together with you until the day of our death or the return of Christ. Enduring together. That's what a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading is about. We truly remain faithful to the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what lot befalls us, affliction or prosperity, because we who are truly united to Jesus Christ by saving faith are assured of enduring together until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Amen. Father in heaven, how grateful we are for this reminder that you give us of our birth, of our need, and of our practice. Thank you for Dory. Thank you for the reminder that we in Christ will endure. It's our practice, because you're at work within us to preserve us to the day of Christ. Help us to live that life of faith that truly preserves our soul for the life that we live in this life seeks to reflect that we'll enjoy through all eternity. The greater praise of your name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.